Last week we were in the beginning of the Gospel of John. We're going to continue there today, kind of picking up where we left off. So if you want to be turning with us, we'll be in the first chapter of John. We'll read verses 6 through 13. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. But before we do that, a question that we could use to kind of center our thoughts today is, why have we come here? Why have we come here? You might think, well, we came here to worship. I'm not just necessarily talking about this place, but let's think about that as we move forward. And so without any further ado, let's read together John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. And as you're able, will you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning? The word of the Lord says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let us pray. Lord, give unction to your word today. By your Spirit, Lord, speak to us. Lord, move me out of the way. Make me a willing vessel and just speak through me today, Lord, that your will may be done among us. And Lord, if I don't move out of the way, then work despite me. But may you, Lord Jesus, receive the honor and the glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This first chapter of the Gospel of John, in church circles, it's pretty well known, because one thing about the Apostle John, the man had a flair for writing in a poetic sense, right? And the Holy Spirit used that powerfully. So there's so much that's familiar here, so much that is quotable. And we like to quote it. And sometimes we can get so busy getting caught up in how beautiful the language is and how beautiful the thoughts are that we forget that the reason it has been preserved for us is because it still speaks to us today. It has an applicability for us. It's not just a history lesson. Although what we see is, as we open up here, John the Apostle is telling us about John the Baptist. So it seems like, oh, well, he's setting the stage for Jesus. This is just history. But you got to remember that John, and there's a reason for that, because John, if you recall from last week, likely wrote this gospel while he was in Ephesus. So while he's in Ephesus, he's writing to a mixed audience of Jews and also Greeks. Now, everyone knew about John the Baptist. Y'all know that, right? I mean, John the Baptist was the first celebrity preacher of the New Testament age. And, I mean, everybody knew John. Everybody knew about John. They thought he was a great man. The Jews in Ephesus would have heard of John the Baptist from all their cohorts in Judea. But also the Greeks in Ephesus would have heard of John. And it's not because his fame traveled, it's not because news traveled so much, it's because John had disciples. And in Acts chapter 19, if you recall when we went through Acts, we saw that it was in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul encountered about 12 disciples of John the Baptist. Now, these weren't those who had followed John the Baptist personally, but John the Baptist's teachings had been passed down. He had baptized disciples who had gone, and then baptized disciples who had gone, and eventually Apollos knew John's baptism and preached what John the Baptist had preached. So they'd heard of John. They'd received his teaching, and they'd received the water baptism that he conducted. And it was only when the Apostle Paul got there that he was able to say, hey, look, everything John preached pointed to Jesus and showed them the rest of the story. See, many knew John the Baptist as a great teacher from God who suffered for preaching truth. So he kind of identified with the whole suffering servant from Scripture. John the Apostle here, because everyone knew about John the Baptist, he had to make it clear that as great as John was, he was not the main attraction. He came to bear witness to that life. He came to bear witness to the eternal Word. He came to bear witness to Jesus. As great as John was, it wasn't about John. It's not about John. And John knew that. In verse 26 of this chapter, he says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. See, it's not about John. John the Apostle gets that. John the Baptist got that. Now make no mistake, John the Baptist was a great man. He was a great servant of God. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptizer. Folks, if Jesus Christ says that about a person, what does that say to you? If Jesus says there is none greater than this man, so if none are greater than John the Baptist, and even Jesus says that, and then if even John the Baptizer knew it wasn't about him, then who do we sometimes think we are when we make it about us? Because let's be honest, we make it about us sometimes. I'm not asking for a show of hands. You don't have to do a walk of shame. Just know in your mind that sometimes we all need to repent because we make it about us, right? But why have we come here? I don't just mean to this meeting, to this assembly in this room, but why are we in the world? You know, there are so many who teach that God so loved you that he wanted to save you. They teach that salvation is for our own sakes, for our well-being, for our good. And it is. But is that the prime directive? Is that the primary purpose? Because if it's all about us and our well-being, then why didn't the Lord just whisk us away to heaven the moment we got saved so that we could be with him for all eternity? I mean, it should have been repent, saved, with Jesus, right? If it's all about us, because wouldn't that be better for us? So why have we come here? Why have we come back into the world after that encounter with the Lord on our Damascus Road, whatever it may have been? But when we encountered the Lord and were forever changed, why did we have to get back up and go back into the world? Why have we come here? And so I'm going to reread verses 6 through 9 there. But when we get to his name was John, I'm going to leave that part out. I want you to put your name in there. There was a servant sent from God whose name was, insert your name, Bob. There was a servant sent from God whose name was Bob. This one came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Folks, do you have that sense of purpose? Can you say that you bear witness of that light so that all through you might believe? He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm not that light, but I bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. If you read verse 6 and place your name in there in the place of John, does that change anything about the way you read the rest of it? Does it change how it impacts you when you insert yourself into the story? And you might say, well, how can we do that? Sent from God? Me? Folks, yes. How do I know? Because Jesus, who as we established last week is the eternal Word, who was with God, and who was God. Jesus is God. I should have heard more than one on that, right? Jesus is God.
Amen.
Jesus is God, and Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He also said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, you shall be my witnesses. Folks, we who are saved have been sent by God to be witnesses of the light. It is not a stretch to place our name in verse 6. So here's the question, are you bearing witness? Now, I don't just mean from time to time, because it's real easy to come in here in this place with all the other people bearing witness and say, yeah, I'll be a witness. Not just from time to time, not just once a week, not just when it's favorable. Our sole purpose in life is to bear witness of the light. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Are you bearing witness? Now, you don't have to be a preacher or an ordained church leader to do that. You also don't have to be like John the Baptist, go out in the wilderness and put on some kind of skin and eat bugs. No one's calling you to do that. That was what the Lord called John the Baptist to do. How John the Baptist was called to bear witness. But we can bear witness wherever the Lord has placed us. We can bear witness to the light on a factory floor. We can bear witness to the light in a retail store. We can bear witness in classrooms. We can bear witness in boardrooms. Y'all see what I'm doing there? I'm a poet. Didn't know it. We can bear witness in dining rooms and even bedrooms as we bear witness to our family and our friends. When I say we're called to bear witness of the light, it's not about forsaking all to go be a preacher. It's about the way you live your lives before men. See, to bear witness, that word in Greek means to give and not to keep back testimony. To give and not to keep back testimony. Folks, how often are we guilty of keeping back our testimony? Maybe for fear of being ridiculed, for fear of not knowing enough scripture, for fear of being seen as a hypocrite because maybe we're not perfect. Well, if I can't walk the walk, I better not talk the talk. Folks, none of us can walk the walk that Jesus walked.
Amen.
It's not about us. We are not the light, but we bear witness to that light. He is the true light. It's about Jesus. And we must bear witness because nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. In verse 10, we read, He was in the world, talking about the light. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world didn't know him. And at that point, John was talking about all the peoples of the earth, not just the Hebrews to whom God had revealed himself in the law. He was talking to those who didn't even know the name of God, to those in Athens who worship the unknown God, just in case. He's talking about all of them. The word is cosmos. It's everyone. And folks, that's still true today. Because Jesus is still in the world, physically even, through His body, the church. We represent Him to the world. He is visible to the world. He is in the world today. And not only that, but the heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul reminds us that all the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation so that man is without excuse. The Lord is still in the world today. And we know that the world was made through Him. But still, the world doesn't know Him. They don't recognize Him. And that's why John went forth to bear witness of the light. And that's why we must bear witness of the light. We have to tell people about Jesus. He's in the world, and they don't see Him. We have to bear witness. And then verse 11, He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. Now His own there speaks of, it's a word kind of like for family. So it's speaking of the Hebrew people whom He, Jesus is God, had set apart for Himself. He redeemed them from Egyptian and bondage, set them apart to Himself, and made them a people through covenant. And even before that, He had promised to their father Abraham, because Abraham believed Him, He counted it to him as righteousness. For Abraham's sake, Jesus had done all that before He was incarnate. He came to His own. They were His. They knew God, or they thought they did. I mean, they had the law. They knew what God wanted. They knew what to do to please God. But when God revealed Himself as He really is, full of grace and truth, they wouldn't receive Him. It went against what they thought they knew. It really went against what they wanted. They wouldn't receive Him. And folks, still today, there are many who call themselves Christians, who are very religious. They follow all the tenets and commands. And they even give Jesus credit for showing them the way. But folks, Jesus didn't show us the way. Jesus is the way. Amen. But many religious won't receive Him today. They won't trust Him. They'll make it to heaven on their own. They'll follow Jesus' advice and His example and His teaching as much as they can, but they won't surrender and let Him save them. They won't trust in Him alone. They're too busy trying to save themselves. But they will fail. So we must bear witness. Because Jesus didn't show us a way. Jesus is the way. But what good is it to bear witness? Why must we bear witness? And that's the glorious thing that we see in those next two verses, which a lot of folks, including me, love to quote. But in verses 12 and 13, we read, "But," and I love this because this follows, the world didn't know Him. His own didn't receive Him. All these negative things. The world didn't know Him. His own wouldn't receive Him. But there's hope. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's break that apart a little bit. "But as many as received Him." Folks, I love just those few words. Because He says, "as many." As many. You know what that means? That means there's no limit. There's no quota. There's no cap. There's no cutoff. When Jesus said, "whosoever will," He meant, "whosoever will." Amen. As many as received him. As received him. That word in the Greek means to take to oneself, to make one's own. We have to receive him. Folks, this is personal. This is intimate. It's a relationship. Ours isn't a religion of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship in which both parties, me and Jesus, invest in one another. And I'll be honest, Jesus gets the short end of the stick from all of us, doesn't he? And it's always going to be that way, but that's how he loves us. He puts us first. He's invested all there is to invest. He gave his very life. He poured out his blood so that he could have a relationship with me, so that I could give him a pittance. And it ought to break me that that's the truth. But you know what breaks me even more? The fact that the Lord Jesus did that knowing full well that all he would get from me would be a pittance. How are we not moved to invest in him more? As many as received him, we have to take him to ourselves. It's personal. It's intimate. It's a relationship. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now some translations render that he gave the power to become the children of God. Folks, we have to be careful with that, because in the Greek, that's exousia. That word is power, but it's the power of authority. It's not power like strength. It's the power of authority. But we have no authority beyond what is given to us. Even Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. But in John 3:27, Jesus says, a man can receive nothing, nothing, except it be given him from heaven. God gives us the right. He gives us the authority to become children of God. Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. You know what? No one can demand to be part of a family. You can beg and plead, but you cannot claim that right for yourself. But a father can adopt a child. And he can give that child the right to be his child. No child can claim that authority on his own, but it can be given to him. And that's what the Lord does for us. To them that receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And he goes on, to those who believe in his name. See, this is how we receive him. You may ask, well, how do we take him to ourselves? How do we receive him? You believe in his name. Now, be careful there, because when we talk about his name, in that culture, the name wasn't just, well, my name is, they call me, and the name was more. The name had meaning. The name had weight. Someone had power with another if they knew that individual's name. That's why when Jacob wrestled with the man at night, he said, tell me your name. It brings a sense of equality. The name is powerful. The name is not just the word, but it's every quality associated with it and conjured in the mind by it. See, it's not just about the word Jesus. But last week at the beginning of the message, we sang there's something about that name. How's that go? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You say the name, what do you have in your mind when you say that name? So much that the next line just makes sense. There's just something about that name. See, he's not just Jesus. He's the Master. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lamb of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Giver of life. He is Jehovah God. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. He is the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our salvation. And it goes on and on and on. And all of that, and so much more than I can ever express, or that any of us can ever express, is all wrapped up in two syllables. Jesus. When we believe in His name, when we put our faith and trust in His name, not when we believe it with our mind. I mean, we can easily say, yeah, I believe His name is Jesus. When we receive Him, we trust Him completely to be everything we need. Everything we know that we just said. And so much more. So that song, He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. We know it to be true. And then we can sing the song we sang today. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. Because we trust in His name. All that He is. But folks, that kind of faith, that ability to trust in a name like that, that's not natural. It's nothing that we can muster on our own. We can't fabricate that kind of faith. It has to be born in us. And that's why verse 13 goes on to say, those who have been born. Folks, salvation, that spiritual birth, it's not a decision. It's not a choice that we make. It's not a viewpoint or an opinion. It's an experience. It's an experience through which something new comes into being. That's why Paul says that any man who is in Christ is a new creation, because something new comes into being. Just as a newborn baby enters the world, so a child of God comes into being through the experience of spiritual birth. That's why Paul talks about spiritual babies and the need to mature and grow up, just like all of us do. So we have to be born, those who have been born, but it's not of blood. It's not of blood. No one's born a Christian. It doesn't matter what family you're born into. It doesn't matter if your father or your mother were pillars of the local church. It doesn't matter if your daddy was a preacher. It doesn't matter. It matters if your daddy was the Pope. No one is born a Christian by blood. Spiritual birth is not of blood. And John makes that clear for us. We can't skate by because, well, my mom and daddy took me to church every week, so I'm fine. No, sir. No, ma'am, you're not. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. No man can choose in his flesh to be saved. I know we sing songs like I Have Decided and things like that, but no man can choose in his flesh to be saved. The flesh is enmity against the spirit, Paul says. So how can the flesh choose the spiritual if they're enemies? No one chooses to be saved on their own. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him. So when we trust in his name in order to receive that right to become children of God, it's because we've been born, but it's not by blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's also not of the will of man. No man can convince you or anyone else. No man can save you or anyone else. Folks, if I had that power as a preacher, my kids would be saved already. It would have been a long time ago. And there'd be no one in this building lost to boot. Because if I could save you, I would. But no man can will anyone to be saved. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Only God can save a soul. Only God can draw, can convict, can lead one to spiritual birth. Only God can open blinded eyes. Folks, everyone knew that. That's why it was so powerful that Jesus opened blinded eyes when he was walking among us. Because only God can open blinded eyes. Only God can allow people who were walking in darkness to see the light. And here's the thing, that light is Jesus. But Jesus is God. Folks, it's all about Jesus. We bear witness to Jesus because he is that true light. It's all about him. So, Christian, are you bearing witness today? Are you devoting your sole purpose in life through whatever station he has you? It's okay if God has you as a parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle or school teacher or CEO or whatever, wherever he has you, use that station. But that is not your prime directive in life. We have come here to bear witness to the light. Y'all got awfully quiet with that because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not true. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So maybe you're here today and you've never known Jesus. Or maybe you've never experienced that spiritual birth. You might be thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I prayed a prayer. I made a decision when I was a kid. I was baptized. I've been in church all this time. I don't know what you're talking about an experience. Folks, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you've missed the experience of spiritual birth. Jesus is that true light that lights every man that comes into the world. You've already seen everything you need to see because he gives light to every man that comes into the world. Jesus doesn't pick some and open their eyes and some others just get to remain in darkness so that he can condemn them for no reason. No, he gives light to every man that comes into the world.
Amen.
You've already seen all that you need to see. But I'll tell you this, if you desire him today, the flesh is enmity with the spiritual. If you desire that spiritual birth today, that is not natural. That's likely the Father drawing you to the Son. We call that conviction. Holy Spirit conviction can come in many ways. Maybe it's a godly sorrow or guilt over sin, or maybe it's just a desire to know Jesus. But if you desire it today, he's drawing you. So will you receive him? Will you trust him? Will you trust in his name? All that he is and more than we can know. Will you surrender to him? Now don't look to the church. Don't look to me. Because we will fail you. We will fall short. And we can't save anyone. There are a whole lot of people that look to the church or look to the preachers, and then when something fails or falls short, they say, hypocrite! I'll flat tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm not the light. Don't look to me. But I can tell you about the true light. His name is Jesus. Seek after him. If you desire to know him, seek him in prayer. There is no special words to say. You just pour your heart out to the Lord in prayer. There's no special posture. You just pour your heart out to the Lord in prayer. There's no special place. Wherever you are, you just pour your heart out to the Lord in prayer. In generations past, we got used to people getting saved on the steps at the front of the church. But Lord, that folks, that's not the only place the Lord can save. Lately, we've seen Him saving people in their laundry rooms and out by their horse pens and everywhere else. Because it's wherever you make an altar and offer yourself to the Lord in complete surrender. Because you recognize that He is the light. And you desire to know that light and no longer walk in darkness enough that you're willing to say, I give it all up. I need You. Because You're the way. Seek the Lord today, if that's you. Christian, if you know the Lord, again, why have we come here? Are you bearing witness? Are you giving testimony and not ever keeping back? Is it your life about Jesus? Or is it about you? Who should it be about? It's all about Jesus. John knew that. John the Apostle knew that. And we know that too. The Holy Spirit lets us know. Let's follow Him today. Let's resolve to allow Him to use us in whatever station we find ourselves to bear witness of the light. There was a servant sent from God whose name was... Everyone say your name. No, say it out loud. There was a servant sent from God whose name was God. Let's go. We've been sent. If you don't know the Lord today, seek Him. Because we've borne witness of that light the best we can. We're gonna pray here in a moment. I'll ask Poncho and Miss Darla to come. We'll sing a song. But as we continue to worship, I want to invite you to respond however the Lord leads you to. If you need to repent of some complacency in your life, places where you've not been the witness that you ought to be, that you've made it about you instead of about Jesus, then do that during this time. Just clear your heart. Confess it to the Lord. You know what's wonderful about that? We have the promise in Scripture, also from the Apostle John, that when we can, it's not if we confess our sins, it's when, because we're going to fall short, folks. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have a new start today and make it about Him when we go out this place. If you need to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul, I can't know anyone's heart. Then do that today. You can leave here with a new start too. You can leave here with a brand new birth. However the Lord's speaking to your heart, follow it today. Let's stand together for the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful today that You allowed me to see the light, that You brought me to a place where I was drawn to You. And when I surrendered, Lord, You gave me the right to become a child of God. Unworthy as I am. And Lord, for all Your blessings, You ask so little. You simply ask me to bear witness. Lord, forgive me when I fall short in that, when I fail to do that, when I keep back testimony. But Lord, empower me and move me and give me an unction to live my whole life with the truth that it's about You. And Lord, not just me, but everyone here, Lord, I pray for that same unction and strengthening and encouragement for every one of Your children here. Lord, we thank You for Your word, that it corrects us, that it teaches us, that it challenges us. Lord, in response to Your word, I pray that You'll move all of us to repent of when we fall short, when we make it about us. And Lord, help us to make it about You. Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know, has not yet experienced that spiritual birth. That, Lord, I pray that today their eyes may be opened, that they've seen the light, but that they would respond in such a way as you draw them, that they would respond in repentance and in true faith and just surrender to you today, Lord. I pray that today may be a day of salvation, a day of spiritual birth for someone to come into the family of God. Lord, you know what you desire among us. So as we continue to lift up your name and worship, as we continue to lift up our hearts to you, Lord, have your way among us. Help us all to surrender in you. Do with us as you will, Lord. We are yours. This is your service of worship. Receive the honor, Lord, from us, because it's all about you. In Jesus' name.